Well, we are going to start tonight in Matthew chapter 13. Well, in our Bibles tonight, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13. And the subject of our sermon tonight is this topic. A distorted view. Mark, you know what a distorted view is. Your eyes got kind of messed up before your surgery, and it's hard to see things clearly. But we're not talking about that. We're not going to talk about a natural distorted view. We're going to talk about a spiritual distorted view. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So somebody in this context here, the disciples, were able to see what Jesus was talking about. They were able to see that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. As a matter of fact, Peter makes that confession three chapters later in Matthew 16, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But these Pharisees that are here, that are hearing him speak parables, they don't get it. They can't see that he is God manifest in the flesh. And so their view is distorted. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us, first of all, to learn from the Bible about this very subject, about what it is to have a distorted view. It helps us to understand why some people just can't seem to get it. Because something about the way they're looking at things is causing them to see them incorrectly. Their perception, their understanding, their sight, even their hearing is affected, and they just can't get it. They can't see it. But Father, we're not really here to talk about helping to understand from the Bible why other people have a problem with this. Lord, there are times when we get into this situation, and so we're asking you tonight to sharpen us through the Scripture, to help us to understand what we're reading, and then to recognize in our own lives when our view is distorted. And we ask you to do that for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nothing worse than approaching a problem when your view is distorted. Because what will happen is that you'll take the wrong action, you'll make the wrong decisions, you'll have the wrong understanding because you don't see clearly what's going on. And in this case, the Pharisees just could not understand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And it was so obvious that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that he said to his own disciples, "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, he's saying, gentlemen, you're looking at God. That's what you're looking at when he was talking to them. And, you know, he had done so many things by that time. Raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, healed the maimed, caused the halt to walk, made the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, caused the dumb to speak. He'd walked on water. He had calmed the storms and the waves that had come with that wind. There are so many things that he had done to demonstrate that he was God manifest in the flesh. And these Pharisees were looking at him. You know what they said? "He's got a devil. He's a Samaritan. That's his problem." And it's like, how do you get that? How do you draw that conclusion? Even a man who was born blind had only had his sight for less than a day, when he was explaining what Jesus Christ had done to him, was able to say, "Listen, guys, I don't know whether the guy that did this is a sinner or not. I can't make that judgment. I'll tell you one thing. This has never happened in all of history This man has to be from God. And Jesus came to him and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, where is he? He said, I that speaketh thee to thee am he. And he goes, I believe. And he hadn't been seeing, he hadn't even been seeing for 24 hours. It's just an amazing thing. But what happens is the view gets distorted. And in this case, they had a distorted view of God. That's what they had. They had a distorted view of God. Do you know something? Many people have a distorted view of God. Have you talked to people? If you talk to people and do any kind of personal work at all, I mean, they don't have to be strangers. They can be your family members. They can be your neighbors. They can be your co-workers. They can be your friends. You talk to them and they start talking about God, and the God they're talking about doesn't look anything like the God that's in this Bible. Not even close. And there are things going on in their lives that distort that view of God. Religion is an excellent example of something that'll distort a view of a person's view of God. And you just get the wrong idea. They're used to going to church like I did, in a church full of statues, and you don't know what relationship Mary has to them, and you're praying to Mary and praying to saints, and you think God's mad at you all the time, and you have no relationship with Him like we have with Him through Jesus Christ today at all. And you know what that is? Religion distorted their view. There are so many other kinds of religions that are very active in proselytizing other people. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Mormons do that. Some charismatics and things sometimes will do that same kind of thing. And when they come, they already come with a distorted view of God. Allah, this whole thing. People, you'll talk to somebody and they'll say, well, we're all worshiping the same God. You're just like, how can you say that? If you have any clue about the God of the Bible, the true God that exists, you would obviously know that the God of Islam and the God of the Bible are not anything even remotely connected to each other. But that's happened. You know, education gives people the wrong view of God, a distorted view of God. People will go to school and they'll learn, if they believe everything they're taught, that there's no God, that that you evolved, and you know what eventually happens? Nature becomes God. Or the environment becomes God. And they think they're connected to God because they see the butterflies and smell the flowers and love the bees and all that other kind of stuff. And education has conditioned their mind to think differently about the God of the Bible than He really is. And so everything they say and do and think about God is distorted by what they've been taught and believed. That's why Paul told us that we need to be very, very careful, even as Christians, we need to be very careful about philosophy and vain deceit. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. I had lunch with a fellow. He doesn't go to church here, but he knows of us and he needed some counsel. He has a son who is going to church still with the family, but when he leaves home, which he's planning to do in about 6 months, he's never going back to church again because his view of God has been distorted by philosophy and vain deceit. And what he understands of God from what he's been taught, he doesn't like. Bitterness can distort a person's view of God. They can get very upset about something that's happened in their lives and blame God. I talked a little bit about that this morning for what has happened. And their view of God is that He is a mean ogre. There are people that say, I don't understand how God can send any person to hell. And they get mad at God because they don't understand that. Not knowing, these other things. This fellow that I talked to who said his son's going to do like that, he's just mad at God about one thing. And I thought to myself, there are so many things about God manifest right around us. The invisible things of Him are clearly seen being manifested by the things that are made. There is so much of God's goodness apparent in life every single day. I'm thinking to myself, how could you possibly miss this and confine God to your view of the corruption that's going on in this world? Strange. But these things can really distort your view. You know what happens? You see Him, when your view is distorted of God, you see Him as you see Him, and not as He is. Have you ever been in one of those carnivals where they have the haunted house and you get in the mirror room and one mirror is concave and one mirror is convex and one makes you look fat and one makes you look skinny and one makes you look 3 feet tall and one makes you look, 15 feet tall. You know that? You know what that is? That's just distorted view. You're seeing yourself in that mirror in a distortion. And so people will see God as they see Him and not as He is. The Pharisees saw Him as a devil. That's one thing, is a distorted view of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now that distorted view of God really doesn't apply to, I suppose, to anybody that's in this room, certainly not most of you. You've got the right view of God because you've got the scriptural view of God. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But let me tell you, there are a lot of other things that can go wrong in your life. Here's one. You can have a distorted view, listen, of the scriptures. You can have a distorted view of the scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at this verse. This verse says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You see that verse of scripture? How do you hear that verse of scripture quoted by most people? God will never put on you more than you can bear. That's what you've heard. That's not what this says. You know, that saying, God will never put on you more than you can bear, is a distortion of Scripture. It is a distorted view of Scripture. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to who have gotten so discouraged because they are now carrying something that is more than they can bear, and they say, you know what? I know that God will never put on you more than you can bear. And they're sitting here confused now. They are trapped because they don't know which way to go. And what's happened is they have believed something about the Bible that is not true. The view of Scripture has been distorted. And now what has happened is they are frustrated and they're stuck. They can't move. This Bible verse doesn't say that God will never put on you more than you can bear. What it says is that when you are in a temptation, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. When you are in a temptation, God is faithful. He's not looking to you to be able to personally have the strength to bear all the load that can come your way. But He's faithful. That's a piece of this verse that's not included in that statement that I just made. And then it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, watch it, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, if you forget that God is faithful and if you forget to find the way to escape, you're going to be under something that you cannot bear. And what God will allow you to do is recognize His faithfulness and look for His way of escape. Then you get through it. If you miss those two elements of that verse of Scripture, that distorted view of Scripture will cause you so much frustration, you'll put the Bible down and say, well, that's not going to work. I need to go do something else. And you know something? Your adversary, the devil, that's exactly what he wants you to do. It's exactly what he wants you to do. I was talking to a fella one day and he was so discouraged and he says, I appreciate talking to you. I know now what the problem is. I have not been in my Bible and I've not been in prayer. Well, no wonder! Where'd you get that idea? Well, God will never put on you more than you can bear. Something must be wrong with me. It's not so. It's not so. You end up looking at yourself in the mirror. You think, man, you're no good. You can't bear this. That's not what this verse is about. This verse has been corrupted to say something it doesn't say. And viewers are looking at this verse and seeing something that the verse doesn't say. You know, that's exactly what the devil does. We don't need to go there, I don't think, right now. But you know, in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent shows up to Eve and he says, yea, hath God said. His purpose there is to work her over about what God said. And he said, God say that you shall not eat of all the trees of the garden. And then you know how it goes. She leaves a word out, leaves out freely. And she adds words, neither shall you touch it. Adds words that weren't there. And changes something. He says, neither shall you eat, lest you die, she said. He said, no, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, lest you die. Changed that a little bit, and then the devil came in and said, you shall not surely die. So added, subtracted, doubted, changed, and lied about the Word of God. Well, boy, when that happens, I'm going to tell you what, your view of Scripture will get seriously messed up. Now look at something here. Get two places in your hand right now. Luke chapter 4 and Psalm 91. I'm going to show you something here. Luke chapter 4 and Psalm 91. Luke chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus Christ when he is in the wilderness and has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's Luke chapter 4. Psalm 91 is the verse of Scripture, listen, that the devil quotes in order to try to get Jesus Christ to sin. So the verse in Luke chapter 4, the two verses are verses 10 and 11. And in Psalm 91, the two verses are 11 and 12. All right, now, let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 9 for the context. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. See, Jesus Christ had already said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the devil says, it is written. What did he say? He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, listen very carefully. Those words are in Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. But you'll see it when we go to Psalm 91. There are four words right after thee that have been removed. And then he says in verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Those words are in Psalm 91. They're in a different order, but virtually saying the same thing. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest... Next three words, at any time. Those words are not in Psalm 91. So there's four words in Psalm 91 right after thee that he's removed, and three words that he's added that aren't in Psalm 91, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. All right, now keep your finger there. Let's go to Psalm 91 and see it for ourselves. In Psalm 91, look at verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. That's what the devil said. Watch it, in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. He changed the wording and said, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, but essentially saying the same thing. Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, is what verse 12 says. The devil said, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And you look at that and you think, well, I mean, that's not that important. Those aren't that big a change. Boy, they're big. You can just be sure if the devil is subtle and he makes a change like that, it doesn't look like much of a change to you, and it doesn't look like much of a change to me at face value, but it will make all the difference in the world in the outcome of this temptation. That's why he added those four words and subtracted three words from the verse of Scripture. You see, what we need to realize, what's significant, is this. In Psalm 91, when he says he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, there is a context. This statement is made in a context. And I'll give you just a piece of the context beginning in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That is, in all thy ways, when the Lord Most High is thy refuge and thy habitation. You know, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know those verses? All right. Jesus isn't going to get this protection that's promised to him in verse 11 if his ways are not within the trust of the refuge and habitation of the Most High. Jesus Christ was very careful to say, I do always those things that please him. My doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. You see that? So Jesus Christ was very careful to recognize that the ways that he was in, where he was seeking the Lord's protection, were always the Lord's ways that he wanted for Jesus Christ. So the devil took those words out of there. And then in the next verse, he says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest at any time. Well, I'm going to tell you, not at that time. If Jesus Christ had fallen for that temptation because of what was said here, he would have fallen on distorted Scripture, a distorted view of the Scripture. God would not do that at any time. That's why the Lord then said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Because the temptation was set up for a failure. That's what Jesus said. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That little thing we just did is so important for you to understand for two reasons. Number one, modern Bibles are easier to read. Why don't you go get you one? You see the problem? That change is so subtle that was put in there, you would read that and think, it hasn't changed what he said. It has changed what he said, but you didn't realize that it changed what it said. And if you look in a modern Bible and you get a distorted view of the Scripture because you think it's easier to read, you're going to find yourself going in a direction and at a time that is contrary to God. But that's not all. You know, I'm not talking to people who are concerned about going into modern Bibles. You guys are all reading King James Bible in here. Well, but here's the problem. You can also look at Scripture and see things in it that aren't there and see things that are there that you don't think apply to you. And when you do that to the Scripture, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because you overlook something and say, oh, I didn't realize that was in there. You think you're on solid ground, just like the people who say, oh, he'll never put on you more than you can bear. Yeah, he will. Life is that way. Life can be unbearable. But God is faithful, and he does make a way to escape. And that way is not all on you, it's on him. And you look to him. See that? So first of all, we have to deal with a distorted view of God, and that's really what you deal with when you talk to other people. And you could get that. You could have some bitterness in your own life and look up and say, I don't know why God is allowing this to happen in my life, and suddenly get a distorted view of God. You can get a distorted view of Scriptures by not reading carefully everything that's in there and overlooking some very important words that are there. But then there's something else you can get a distorted view of. Listen, you can get a distorted view of the truth. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. A distorted view of the truth. You know, we say, well, that sounds just like the Scriptures. Well, there are all kind of things going on in life. Listen, when you read the newspaper or you go to the internet to check your news or you listen to a radio or you watch the television, however you get it, do you not realize that there's a lot of distortion? You're not getting all the facts. Okay, so once you get the real truth of the situation, then you go, okay, now I understand. So this is not just talking about Scripture. What we're talking about in this distortion is what's really true. What's really true about the facts that you are evaluating when you make the decisions you make. John chapter 18, Pilate was talking to Jesus Christ. And he said to him, are you the king of the Jews in verse 33? And in verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. And when he's answering that way, thou sayest I'm a king, he's saying two things. Number one, yes, it's an affirmative answer. But then he's also saying, and you agree with the answer. Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Watch it. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? What's the truth? What is truth? When he said this, he went out again to the Jews, saith unto them, find no fault in him at all. You know, Pilate had a distorted view of the truth. His wife even said, you need to be careful with this man. I've had some dreams about him, and I'm troubled about it. Yeah. He also found out from the Pharisees that Jesus had confessed that he was the Son of God. But Pilate was looking at the whole situation. He had a mob on his hands. He had Jesus that they wanted to crucify. He had Barabbas. He had a lot of things. He had a job. He had an office he had to protect. And his view of everything going on around him got very distorted in that episode. And so, even though he was determined to let Jesus Christ go, he went ahead and pronounced for his crucifixion and then washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man," which was not true. Pilate is in hell today. Unless after all this he repented and received Jesus Christ as his Savior after the resurrection, he was not innocent, but his view of the truth was distorted. He didn't know what it was. You know, you can have a distorted view of the truth. I remember years ago when I was in college, I was pursuing a liberal arts degree, and I took some religion classes as well as the other classes that I was taking. And in one of these, there was actually a Baptist preacher that was teaching the class. And there were about 15 of us in the class. And he was talking about the Bible, and he was talking about the truth, and I said in that course, I said, "Then, if that's so, then the Bible is like a mirror." Now, the classroom, we were sitting in a conference table. We weren't sitting like y'all are sitting looking at me in a lecture environment. We were sitting around a conference table. He was at the head of the table, and on this particular day, I was sitting about two-thirds of the way down on this side of the table. He got, as soon as I said that, "So the Bible's like a mirror." He got up, he jumped out of that seat, and he went, "No!" And he began to pursue me with that finger around this side of the table. Because either the viewer or the mirror might be distorted. What he said. I've never forgotten that. It was like, man, I don't remember anything else I learned in college, but I do remember that, boy. Woo! Because either the viewer or the mirror might be distorted. Wow, you're just going to have to die. I've had about 35 years, no, more than that, 45 years to digest that thought. And no, there is a lot of truth. You see, what happens is that happens when you apply a scripture incorrectly. This is very similar to what we've seen. We're going to talk about it, but the mirror gets distorted. Watch it. When you are reading all of the verse that is there, but the verse you're reading doesn't apply to the thing you're looking for. In other words, You have already, in your mind, you have something that you really want to do, and you look in the scripture for confirmation. And it says, I mean, you didn't add any words, didn't take any words out, it's all there, but you have applied it pretty much out of its context to your situation to say, yeah, God's all over this thing. Look at that right there. That's a distorted view. It's a distorted view of the scripture. And it's distorted by the viewer. The mirror didn't change. It's fine. But you're distorted. Sometimes we'll have missionaries come in and do presentations. I have to be careful about what I'm saying here, because the next missionary might be really good and might say this, and you're all like, "Woo, we don't want him." They'll get up and they'll get up here and they'll say, it's always funny. "There are 35 million people in that country." He'll be lucky to find five that he can befriend and train that could help him in the work. And he'd be lucky to pass out, 50,000 tracts and maybe witness to 200 or 300 people. But there are 35 million people in the country. What are you going to do about it? I'm sorry, my brain gets fried on that sometimes. God knows there's 35 million people in there, and Jesus died for every one of them, and he can get people down there to deal with them. You just go down there and meet the people he wants you to meet and learn the language he wants you to learn and find the place he wants you to live so your family can be comfortable, and don't worry about all those 35 million people. That'll drive you crazy. You didn't reach them all. You come home and quit. Go reach you two or three or four or 16 and build you a church. Anyway, sorry about that. Just had to get that off my chest. There are 100 million people there. Okay, good. You know, what else? Anyway, most of them are Catholic or most of them are Muslim. We know that. We really know that very few of them are independent Baptists. That's why you're going there, okay? Anyway, so they're going through the dog and pony show. And Brother Ivada's laughing because he's seen a lot of these too. And he's smiling anyway, not laughing, just smiling. To me, all of that is irrelevant. God called you there. God equipped you to go there. Go down there and do what God called you to do. And then they say this. And I have a verse on it. And then they flip to a scripture and they read the scripture to you. And for this, to this day, I am trying to figure out how that scripture told them that they need to be in the Philippines preaching the gospel. I promise you, the next guy that comes is going to tell you, there are 35 million people there. And I have a verse of scripture and you're going to say, well, we're not supporting that guy. And I didn't mean that when I said to you what I said. But oftentimes, they just know you expect them to have a scripture on it, so they go pull one out of there and put it up there on the deal, say, I got a scripture on it, and it doesn't really have, it's just a distorted view of the truth. And you know what? You do the same thing. Yeah, you do the same thing. So I'm making fun of them, and you do the same thing. Well, I read this right here, and I just know God wants me to go do this. That you want to go do that. You've just been looking around there till you could find a verse that cuts you free. That's a distorted viewer. Okay? Another distortion that you have is this. You only look at the facts that support the view you already have when you're looking at the truth. This could be in a confrontational situation. This could be in a family situation. This could be in a working situation. This could be in a family. I'm talking about you and your spouse. You ignore certain facts that are relevant to your view because they disagree with your view. And you only look at the facts that support your view and you say, this is okay. This is okay. Because see, look. Look how this happened. See, it's okay. And there's another fact over here you've totally ignored that is very relevant to the decision you're about to make on the facts that you have chosen to use to make your decision. And that fact right there is enough to overthrow all the other true facts that you are using to try to make this decision. I'm being a little evasive here because I know some situations and I don't want to repeat them. Are we communicating? Did I say that clear enough so that it could be? I'll give you an example. I think I've used this illustration maybe even recently, but we were making a decision when I was in the banking business. 17 board members, 2 of them advisories, 15 board members. We had a 30-minute discussion about whether to make a certain investment at the bank. One guy wasn't saying a word. Everybody voted when the vote came after the discussion in favor, except that one guy that didn't say anything. And it passed, so I was ready to move on to something else, but it just got me that I didn't know why he voted no. And I thought, you know, before we go to the next point, I'm going to ask him. So I looked at him and I said, you know what, everybody here voted yes. You voted no and didn't say anything. Would you tell me why you voted no? He said, well, I voted no because of this. And everybody went, I vote no. And I mean, the whole unanimously, everybody voted no, because that fact, which was the truth, was more important than all the other facts that we had discussed for 30 minutes. It was the one fact that if we had ignored would have made a bad decision. You do it all the time. You do it all the time. Particularly when it concerns people that you love. And that's a distorted view. Emotions can distort your view. Emotions will distort your view because you either get mad and look. Here's another distortion. I didn't put it in the notes, but you need this. You'll throw facts in there that weren't even there. I'll give you one. You always. No, I did last week, and I don't always, and here 15 times when I didn't, but you just said you always, whatever it is, so that you could go on with the next part of your decision. And that was distortion of the facts. Okay, now everybody's nodding now. Yeah, they're like, yeah, okay, preacher, we got it now. We're understanding. Yeah, when you're making a decision based on the facts, put them all in there, even the ones you don't like. Even the ones that paint a picture you don't want to see. Whether they are ones you're ignoring or whether ones that you've thrown in there that weren't there. Get those out. Distorted view of the truth. Aren't y'all loving this? Sunday, I was talking to a preacher one time. He said, Sunday I always give them something good, but Sunday night I give them something better because that's the group that comes back. He said, now Wednesday night I give those folks something extra special because they're carrying the load. So you're getting something good. You're getting something better. Whether you like it or not. No. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So you can have a distorted view of God. We see it all the time, but just don't you get a distorted view of God because He's done something that's upset you and you don't like the way He did it. You can get a distorted view of Scriptures. Be very careful about exactly what that Scripture says, where it says it. And you can get a distorted view of the truth by not including all the facts in your decision or by adding facts in there that weren't there in the first place. Here's another one. 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ die for all your sins? Are they gone? Are they underneath the blood? Are they? They're gone. Okay. It's true. May I tell you something because of that fact? There are people today, and you could also do this, that have a distorted view of sin. You never want to have a distorted view of sin. Because sin's already bad enough in itself, but when you don't see it the way God sees it, it can ruin your life. A distorted view of sin. Here's the way some of this thinking goes. Jesus bore them all. He has already died for all of my sins. Therefore, I am forgiven for all of my sins, right? Is that true? All right, if that's true, then I don't have to confess my sins. Because He's already forgiven me. Did He not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? All right, now 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, yeah, well, that doesn't apply to me because He's already forgiven me. Well, then if it doesn't apply to you and it doesn't apply to those people who are lost because they can't get saved by confessing their sins, then who does it apply to? Why did He put it in there? But there are a lot of people running around today that say, well, He's already died for all my sins and I'm already forgiven, right? So I don't need to confess my sins. And they carry it further and say, therefore, what I'm doing now is the result of the way God made me. And I'm His child and God loves me as His child, so these affections that I have are not vile. Romans chapter 1. Go over there. Romans chapter 1. Terribly deceived. Romans chapter 1. When people know God in verse 21 and don't glorify Him as God and they're not thankful, something begins to affect their mind. Verse 21 says of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All right, in verse 23, they changed the glory of God into an evolutionary thing, you know, like a totem pole, an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and dinosaurs. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. Because between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So if you have a distorted truth, now you're going to get a distorted perception of sin. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. That's what's going on now. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he lists four verses of sins. And there are people today, I kid you not, and they're getting to be more and more of them, and they're in churches, and they say this homosexuality is A-okay with God, because that's the way that God made him, me. They say, that's the way God made me. I have been, all my sins have been forgiven, and therefore, this is okay with God. That is a distorted view of sin. Absolutely, absolutely wrong. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, here's how they say they can get away with it. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin is identified under the law. Well, Romans 6, 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Ha! Since I'm under the grace of God, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, I'm okay to do this sin. And that is dead wrong. That is a distorted view of sin. Now, I've given it to you in the extreme. I think everybody in here would nod immediately and say, you're right. Until it happens in your house. Until it happens in your near family. To like a sibling. Or until it happens to a cousin. And then you look at that and you're like, poor thing. And then you start making excuses for sin. And it distorts your view of sin. It's not that bad. Because after all, Christ died for that. And they're forgiven anyway, so it's okay. Do you understand? You can't let yourself go there. Then, you know when you'll also do that? When it concerns sin in your life, you'll minimize it and distort the view of it. And you'll say it's not that bad. May I tell you something? Jesus Christ would have had to go to the cross and die if all that had ever been committed in this world was a white lie. There are lots and lots and lots of Christians who tell white lies. You know what white lies are. They're just half-truths. And they tell those, they say them to each other and their spouse, they lie about it to their spouses and to their children and to their co-workers and to their boss and people like that. They do that, and the reason they do that, the reason they say that is because they've done something wrong, but they've made allowance in their lives that God is okay with me doing this. See, when I tell you, as it concerns homosexuality, everybody in the room is yelling, amen, preacher! But then I go over here and talk about your sin and it's like, well, wait a minute. Well, wait a minute. That's not that bad. I mean, God and I sort of have an understanding. That's kind of the way I am. I mean, you know that. You know, I get upset. You know, if somebody say, Rod, you know I fly off the handle from time to time, but that's just the way I am. Oh, really? So God makes an exception in your case that your anger is suddenly okay and it's not a sin, right? Because after all, we're under grace and, I mean, you know, Christ died for this. Hello? Okay. We're having fun. Okay, let's look at one more. Yeah, everybody's always like going, whew, thank God, one more. Judges chapter 17. Oh, you know, you can go on and on, but these are major. A distorted view of God will throw you into hell if you don't get that figured out. A distorted view of scriptures can get a Christian into a lot of trouble. A distorted view of the truth will allow you to perpetuate a bad situation because you won't deal with all the facts. A distorted view of sin will keep you in a bad relationship with the Lord. You won't have good fellowship with Him because you've got to confess those sins. And if you won't acknowledge that they're a sin, how are you going to clean that up between you and God? And then this right here, Judges chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, I have a confession to make. The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver's with me. I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Ay, 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 ay. She should have put on brass knuckles and put him on the ground. A distorted view of your children. You look at them. I have some. We look at them as better than they really are. My dear little sweet child, thank you so much for giving the money back. When he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, here, I give them back to you. I had wholly dedicated the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image, and now therefore I'll restore it unto thee. He restored the money unto his mother. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. He restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Wow, that is idolatry. That is breaking the second commandment. And the Lord said, I will not forgive their iniquity unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. Blessed be thou the Lord, my son. They're not better than the neighbor's kids because they're your children. They're not better than the neighbor's kids because they're my children. Micah's mother had a very distorted view of her son. He was a thief. He was an idolater. He made the graven images, and those graven images, we're not going to keep reading, were stolen by the tribe of Dan and taken up to Laish, which they destroyed, and called Dan after their father's name. And that began idolatry in Dan from Micah's images. When Jeroboam became king, he set up a golden calf in Dan and one in Bethel. And that idolatry continues in Dan until all the way in the book of Revelation, when you find that there are 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel who are sealed in their foreheads so they won't be hurt by the destruction that comes from the winds. Dan is not in the list. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. He was a dirty, rotten, idolatrous, stealing, country-destroying thief. Turn to Mark chapter 7. But she was just glad to have her son back and have the money back. And all that other bad stuff was okay with her. You know, we're not doing our children. We've been talking about family, so that's why this obviously is so important. We're never going to help our children if, listen, they're really more like this than we think they are. We see them one way, and many times, not always, they are another way. We need to deal with them the way they are, not the way we see them. You see? In Mark chapter 7, and don't get the idea, let me stop here, don't get the idea that I think that every child that's sitting here today or every child that's associated with every parent that's here in the church, whether they're here tonight or not, is all this. Dirty, rotten stinker. I'm not going there. What I'm saying is when your child veers from the truth, you have to deal with them where they are, not where you want them to be. For what they've done, not for all the good things that you remember that they did that weren't bad. You have to deal with the problem. You have to. Oh, he's such a good boy, he'll grow out of it. Maybe not, he might grow into it. That's what Micah did. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ is really on to the Pharisees, and here's why in verse 10. I mean, we're in the middle of his context here. They've laid aside the word of God for their tradition. But look here. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. All right, now listen. Verse 10 is a very difficult law to uphold. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. You know, there are a lot of mothers and fathers who would allow their children to go ahead and curse and try to find some other way to get around this so they wouldn't have to die the death? You understand that, being parents. You understand the emotion of it. You understand the long-term hope of it. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things like things do ye. We're no different than the Pharisees. If we change the rules for our children to let them get away with things that we are willing to accept when God won't accept them. We can't change the rules. This Korban is like a payoff. Well, I owe you, I'm 16, what I owe you till I'm whatever age, whatever that is, all is in there, to, that I'm supposed to honor you. I'm just going to give you this much money and we'll call it even. Parents say, woohoo, we got the money and our son didn't have to die. We're good with that. God's not good. And Jesus said, I'm not good with that. I'm not good with that. And so when we're dealing with our family and particularly with our children, listen, you may make the decision anyway, but at least don't make it on a distorted view. If the Bible says that what they've done is contrary to God's rule, then hold them accountable to God. Hold them accountable to God. Don't become the mattress that cushions the blow between them and the floor when God decides to chasten them. Because after all, he's such a good boy. He's such a good, she's such a good daughter. We do it. Don't do it. It comes from a distorted view. God is seeing them in a way that is different than you see them. Get God's view and deal with them according to God's view. By that, you really have a chance to save them. If you intervene and look at it the wrong way, you will actually be working against God and prolonging the difficulty that they have between God because you accept what they're doing, even though God doesn't, and they accept what you think about them as true. Don't go there. Don't go there. So be aware that we can easily have a distorted view of God. For us, it's going to come through bitterness, more than likely. For a distorted view of the Scriptures by taking something out or inserting something in there that's not there. Be very careful about its context. Distorted view of the truth. We're discounting certain facts that are relevant and adding facts that are not relevant. A distorted view of sin, that you're allowing things in your life okay because that's just the way that I am. And a distorted view of children because, after all, that's my kid. And I love him or her. Don't do that. You've got to know. Listen, you've got to know God well enough and His book well enough to know when your view has been distorted. You got to know whether it's what the Bible says or whether you're making it say that. If you'll live there, you'll see a lot more clearly. You'll see a lot more clearly and make a lot less mistakes. Amen. Father, help us with this tonight. It's a very, very, very sober and grave message, but so very, very true. Oh, Lord, we love you. Our desire is to please you and our desire is to look at these things seriously. And I realize tonight, Father, we've talked very, in a very negative sense about these things, but oftentimes it was because Eve didn't see the things that were wrong with the tree that she got in trouble. So help us tonight, Father, to take what we've heard, apply it in our lives, mix it with the things we already know to be true, and learn by these things and grow by these things, so that we can walk in truth. You said to us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the place we want to be, for we ask you to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.